Chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. You'll be reading verses 46 through 52. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Our holy and heavenly Father, thank you for your blessed word. Thank you for the instruction that our holy Savior has left in the word for us. Thank you, our God, that he did not deal with mystical religions, but whatever he said was very practical, and even the things concerning heaven and dying and resurrection, very practical. We thank you, our God, for coming into the world in the person of the Lord Jesus and him growing up to manhood about 30 years. And living and dwelling among the poorest class of people, so that the elite would not claim him as their own and thus claim his mighty works for themselves, or them being a cause of them. We thank you for your wonderful grace, our God. You may have made many more poor people than you have rich people or even middle class people. And though it may not seem that way in this country, across the world, it is that way. And we are very thankful because most of your people come from the poor class of people. Thank you for those of the rich who are brought to faith, and the middle class also. We praise you and thank you for saving people. Pray as this day, as the sun goes to its setting, that you will have the gospel proclaimed in many, many places, that many will be brought to faith in the Lord Jesus in this day. And bless the ministers who are seeking to teach concerning the great God and the Holy Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed Holy Spirit, uphold us all, and pray that you will raise up many strong young men and uphold us old men as we seek to proclaim the Holy Lord Jesus. Again, we thank you for your wonderful grace and mercy. There is no goodness like the goodness of our God. And there is no redemption apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, our God, that the children that are here, who as yet are not converted, that in due time, this gospel, you'll give it fruitfulness in their hearts and minds, that they may have and enjoy the peace and happiness, and rejoicing that goes with knowing that one's sins went to the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ and will never be visited upon them in the day of judgment. And that glory is their destination as soon as they believe. Please have mercy, our God, we pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen. In our first head, we showed that the beggar was typical of lost men in that he was blind and could not see the Lord Jesus. But he was not typical of lost men in his spirit because he was a believer. So I make that distinction. I started on the second head, the beggar's actions yield grounds for some instruction. I said first that we see his persistence, and you see the persistence even against opposition. In verses 47 and 48, when he, Bartimaeus, heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." He was persistent. He was in, had lived in misery for however many years. He had been blind, and we're not told that he was born blind, and we're not told how he came to be blind or what age he was. But he was persistent even against opposition. Our Lord, in Scripture, let me back up and start again. Bartimaeus actually practiced exactly what our Lord Jesus taught on several occasions concerning being persistent in one's faith. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, Matthew 11, 12, Luke 8, 43 through 48, Mark 7, 24 through 30, Luke 7, 36 through 50, and Luke 23, 39 through 43. You go and read each of these, you will find in each of them, Christ is telling his people to be persistent, consistent in seeking God's grace and in walking in righteousness and walking with God. And secondly, we see the poor beggar pleading for mercy. Man's pride has no place in God's presence. Now, I said that last time. I'm just restating the same thing so we'll be caught up to where I want to start again. And there will be no proud men in heaven. Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was coming, and he immediately began to cry out. And he continued to cry out even when they were told him to quit. And in, I think it was in Luke that the people were more crude in trying to silence him than even then they are here in Mark's account. Anyone who deals with God, and hopefully all of you will in due time, you will one way or other. I'm praying that those of you who are not converted will be able to cry out to God for mercy and receive mercy from him. But everyone who knows anything about himself and about God pleads to God for mercy, because they know they need mercy every day, just in all of the give and take of life. And they know that they're not competent in the warfare against Satan and against sin. And so there is always grounds, great grounds, for our pleading for mercy. I'm going to drop down to where we left off at the lesson. I said the lesson of throwing aside whatever is hindering us or will hinder us in our faith and our walk with Christ is shown very clearly in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Hopefully, we believers are thoroughly and intelligently and purposely engaged in that warfare. Looking unto Jesus, that is, always looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You see here one of the great errors, maybe the greatest, of Arminianism, free willism, in that they believe and teach and insist adamantly that man has the faith to be saved. All he has to do is exercise it. Saving faith, the Lord Jesus Christ is the author of it. Now, if you're thinking only of author, an author as somebody who writes, the author can be used in different ways. He is the one who granted us faith. He gave us living faith who believed. And you who are not as yet believers, that is one of the main things that you should keep up a prayer life about, is pleading with the Lord Jesus, pleading with God to grant you faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you will ultimately, in His granting you faith, you'll grow into a faith that realizes that you are a believer. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. He is not only the one who granted us faith, He's the one who maintains our faith all the way through and finishes it at the end, all the way to heaven. The Lord Jesus maintains the faith of His people, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. And in those statements, those two statements, it's more than suggested that we will have crosses to endure, and Christ had a cross, or many crosses to endure, and He endured them. And that's an encouragement to us to do the same. We're saved by Christ, we've had granted faith by Christ, we're walking with Christ, but it's not all easy, and it's not all doesn't all feel good. We have to endure many hard things, but endure them. Christ endured the hatred of the whole religious elite, except for a scattered few of the priests and other religious leaders. And He endured the ignorance of the masses who very early on wanted to throw him off a cliff, get rid of him. And then the first year, sometimes called the year of acceptance, where wherever he went preaching, well, the crowds were great, and lots of people were seemed to be on his side. But by the time he got to the third year, lots of people in the crowds were beginning to hate the miracle-working Christ. And ultimately, the mass of the people, it appears, at the crucifixion were crying out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And not necessarily for any reason. It's just because crucifixion was a big entertainment event, and he was being crucified, and so they wanted to make sure that he was crucified. The people who really hated him were screaming it, and soon it appears the large crowd, except for those who really believed on Christ, were screaming, "Crucify him." Well, I pretty well concluded by saying, suffer nothing to prevent yourself from coming to Christ. Don't make any kind of excuses, for Christ is God as well as man. And there is no excuse that you can make that can do more than make you look like a very foolish person and a very wicked person for not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he has secured eternal life for whoever believes on him. Eternal life. You're going to live eternally. But everybody's not going to live eternally in heaven. All unbelievers are going to be in hell for eternity. And there is, you can make no just reason, even for your own mind, for refusing free eternal life. Even as you think about it, you have to think, I am absolutely stupid for not seeking the Lord Jesus Christ and believing on him. You have to think that. But I'm telling you, children, that you can go on in self-deception. You can go on ignorantly rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ until you automatically turn your mind against having any thoughts about it. And automatically become angry when you sit under the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and close your mind to seeking it. Don't do that. There is a hell and there is a heaven. And the God that made you calls upon you to be freely blessed with eternal life by believing on his eternal Son, who went into union with manhood so that he could die on a cross and pay for people's sins who believe on him. And the guilt of not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ will hang over you all of your days until you do believe. Frankly, the situation for every human soul is desperate because there is a hell. And you need to talk to yourself. You need to get in your prayer closet and pray, talking to yourself and telling yourself, I don't want to be a fool and be damned to hell. Act like the situation is desperate. As you are an unbeliever, your situation is desperate because you don't know at what time God will cut your life string. You cannot know that. Remember, the infirmities that Christ healed in Israel upon men's bodies were typical of the healing that he works upon men's spirits, their souls, their minds, their affections, when he converts them. Your mind will be the same as far as your intellect, what it is, what powers are in it, but your mind will be completely different concerning God. You will not hate yourself for believing on Christ. You will not damn yourself because you cannot expect to go out into the world and engage in all the unclean or just hard things that they keep themselves amused with to keep from thinking seriously about God. Your mind won't be like that. Your mind will be rejoicing. If you're a Christian, you will be praying. You will be communing with Christ in your prayer time. Say, well, how do you know that, preacher? Because the scripture says so. I don't look for any certain kind of feeling. I pray as well as I know how to pray, and I pray for many things. But I know that Christ is hearing and Christ is communing and working in my soul because the scripture says that he is. And that makes me happy. I have that to rejoice in day by day by day. And any time of any hour, day or night, the Christian can rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Because he's not going to get mad at him when he makes his mistake, when he sins, when he fails desperately in his own thinking. Christ is not going to kick you out. He's not going to drop you. He's not going to forget about you. He's bought and paid for you with his blood, with his life. You are believers. And you are his. In fact, in Ephesians 1, if you just pay attention to the first two or three verses, you're seated in the heavenlies in Christ. Judicially, it's as though we were already in heaven. Heaven is that certain for real believers that the scripture can say they are seated in the heavenlies. And then in chapter 2, by the time you get to verses 4 through 6, again, it shows that we are seated in the heavenlies with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Colossians chapter 3, the same thing. Late in chapter 2 and then in Colossians 3, the same thing. What a wondrous thing salvation is. We have nothing but good dealings with God. Amen. And all things work together for good to them who know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, I said, the infirmities Christ healed in Israel upon men's bodies. Those were typical. That's what we were supposed to learn of them, is the healing that he works in our minds in conversion. But none are healed spiritually except those who see Jesus as Bartimaeus saw him, that is, the son of David. He saw Jesus before his eyes were open. He saw him in faith. He saw him with the faith of David. And we will not have the privilege of seeing Christ until we are in heaven. You are believers. But by faith we see who he is. We see what he did. We see what he does. And so we see the person without seeing the body of the man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Know what a glorious person he is. He never lies. He is never angry with you without a cause. And he is never angry with us except to cause him to correct us. And that's a good anger. As a good father or mother paddles their child when it needs it, that's a good anger. In fact, if a parent doesn't have that kind of anger, they're not good parents. Don't pay any attention to what the communist government says. They're not good parents. Good parents correct their children and correct them physically. He saw Jesus in blessed holy faith before he saw him with grace-given sight. Just so must we see him and believe him for eternal life. You remember John 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So, does that say that anywhere else? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Yes, it does. In Romans 8, verse 1, it says it. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is therefore now, right now, any time is right now for a believer. Right now there's no condemnation for him. So, thirdly, what we have said here should be instructive to our theology of evangelism. Now you may note that nothing was said about election or predestination in dealing with Bartimaeus. But seeing that God has purposed all things from eternity, you may be sure that Bartimaeus was appointed to salvation from eternity. And you can go back and read it in 2 Timothy, I think it's chapter 2 and verse 9, either chapter 2 or chapter 1 and verse 9. In 2 Timothy, and see what I'm saying there. I won't take the time to go there. Bartimaeus was one of God's elect. And yes, that's exactly the reason why Jesus went by there. Jesus put him there. And seeing that Jesus created all men, Jesus is the one who has the good responsibility for leaving him blind for all of those years so that he could be put in the scripture and lessons could be taught from him to God's people, to encourage their hearts. The same holy Lord Jesus that created him the way that he was, or so directed his life that he became that way, came to him on purpose, as with everyone that he ever talked to or went to, that was purposed in eternity. Jesus Christ was the most predestinated man who ever lived. Everything he did and everything he said was predestinated. And he carried it out because in this man was the mind of God. And everything that he ever said, he knew it that it was going to come to his mind what he was to say when the time was there to say it. But the teaching of this incident hinges on three things: Jesus' mercy, Bartimaeus' persistence, and Bartimaeus' faith that Jesus was Messiah, the Son of God. Nothing is said of election in this case, but it didn't need to be, which doesn't mean that Bartimaeus wasn't elect or that election wasn't necessary. Rather, it means the point of his teaching here is not to be strained to teach election. It should be given the emphasis that is present here, and thus we should not be slow to present Christ as merciful to sinners. That's the first thing that you see. Here is a man, the scripture doesn't say he was a sinner, doesn't have to. We of mankind who have dealt with God know that all men are sinners. And so that doesn't have to be said for us to know it. Nor should we be slow to encourage the fainting and doubting believers who are suffering with hard times and hard trials. We want to continue to encourage them to draw near to Him. And the harder the trials are, the closer you need to stay to Him, the more you need to keep your mind upon Him. There's lots of things that we cannot do about what's happening to us, what's happening to our loved ones, and so forth. But this we can do. We can see that we keep our hearts and minds settled on the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep ourselves amiable and satisfied with whatever our Lord Jesus Christ does with us or with any of those that we have affection for. And by the same token, we should not be slow to tell the wicked and unclean that he is a savior of the worst kinds of people and the most helpless as well, as a blind person would be considered. The Lord Jesus, not through all those years, knew he was going to go on this day, at this hour, by where Bartimaeus was. He is the one who put Bartimaeus there. And so he was there, and he wrought this wonderful miracle. Not just for Bartimaeus, but for the people who saw this, and for us now to know and draw and learn lessons from him dealing with Bartimaeus. We also see here how all sinful men should approach Christ. Now I know that you who have not yet professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ do not like to be called sinful. It will help your feelings any. Christians are sinful too. But the fact is that the sin of Christians has been paid for, and God has no judicial judgment against them. Though they still sin, all of our sins, past, present, and future, went to the cross and were washed away by the blood of Christ. So, while I would like to spare your feelings, you need to know. You either are a believer in Christ or you are categorized as a sinner. We are categorized as believers who sin against our wills, even. We sin. But you are still just roaming around as Satan's servants, ruled by him, though you know it not, and though you would swear that you are not. But you are. Until you come to Christ, you are in Satan's world, and he is the ruler of his world. Of course, God rules and overrules Satan in everything. Satan can do nothing but what God permits him to do. So we see here how sinful men should approach Christ. Formality is not necessary. You see, a priest used to, they ran around in gowns and robes. And although having grown up not wearing robes, we all thought that was funny that the men would dress like women. But the fact is, for modesty's sake, both men and women used to wear robes, so that people did not gawk and stare at the certain parts of their bodies and stir up wicked thoughts and wicked that lead to wicked actions many times. But that was the priests wearing robes was a formality. They wanted to be seen as different than other people, so people would think that they were holier than they were. Though our Lord Jesus is God, this scene should encourage us commoners to see that he who made us will receive we who seek him. He doesn't require a certain level of education. He doesn't require a certain amount of money. He doesn't require a certain kind of appearance. He doesn't even require a certain kind of greeting. Only he is to be acknowledged as the Lord and the Lord our God, Jesus Christ, the God-man. We should approach for our own selves personally. We don't need a Roman Catholic priest. No Roman Catholic priest is required. And the fact is that all any Roman Catholic priest can do for anybody else in that respect is to pray for them. And God doesn't hear their prayers any more than he would the other people's. And in fact, he would hear the other people's prayers quicker than he would the Roman priest, who is claiming God's glory just by being a priest. And he is a hypocritical pretender to Christ's merit and grace and power and works. No matter how sweet-faced they are, no matter how highly trained they are to talk very, very intellectually and very, very kindly and so forth, they are lying hypocrites. Lying hypocrites. And it's unlikely that a very high percentage of them are converted. Very unlikely. And I would think the first thing they would do as a priest, if they become converted, is get unpriested and quit trying to tell people that they have Christ's power, Christ's blessing above other people, and they can convey Christ's blessing to other people. We notice in the New Testament, not one priest, not talking about Roman priests, talking about Israeli priests, not one priest is ever to have been said in Scripture that he brought someone to Christ so that they would see the Christ. Jesus is the only priest because he's the great high priest. All other priests are hypocrites, hypocritical pretenders. So we should come to him as we are, not professing righteousness that we do not have. We come to our Christ because he is the one who is our righteousness. And we come to confess our sins, not as thinking like Romanists do. If you confess so many Hail Marys and confess your sins, that'll put that sin aside maybe you'll get less time in purgatory. They're not too sure about that, but it's supposed to help you. But it doesn't. You're just being swindled. All Roman Catholics are being swindled. They're giving their money to keep a bunch of Roman devils. Roman Catholic hierarchy. Keep them rich and wealthy, who are not doing anything for anybody except themselves. We come to Him as we are, not professing righteousness that we don't have. We make no pretensions of innate goodness. We bear no cloak of pride. We claim no meritorious works. We come to Him boldly, trusting Him to receive us, because we believe in Him. They're coming to Him, confessing our sins, pleading with Him for other people, for our brethren, for lost people, for our children, parents, and I know you do, but for many other people whom we can become acquainted with. We can pray for people all over the world or nations of the world, that the gospel would have great weight there, that millions would be converted. We could go all day long about things that we can ask for in our prayer time, that we come to Him boldly, not like a mouse running from a hole to a hole and coming out once in a while to say Jesus somewhere and then running back. And we must come in faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, no matter how long or short your prayers are, if they're not prayers connected with faith. It's all a pretense anyway. You're not really in connection with heaven. You're just saying words. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you come to Him because of the wonderful being that He is. He is deserving of our praise. He is deserving of our glorifying Him. He is deserving of our looking to Him and thanking Him for every good thing that happens. Thanking Him for our daily maintenance. Thanking Him for ruling the weather. Thanking Him for ruling all things everywhere. Thanking Him that He has saved us and is keeping us for eternal glory, and that He will take us home when His time is there to take us home. We must come in faith, faith in His person. He is Messiah, the Son of God, the only Savior, the King of kings, Lord of lords. He is the only priest, the great high priest. He is the prophesied Son of David. We must come to Him in faith in His purpose. His purpose to save sinners. His purpose to rule for good in everything for us who believe upon Him. That's what Romans 8:28 is about, isn't it? The Holy Spirit works in us, and the Lord Jesus Christ works for us. And together, they give us a pretty happy and rejoicing life in spite of all of the trials, heartaches, and hard things that we have to endure. We have faith in His purpose to save sinners also, hence His willingness to do so, and therefore our willingness to try to convey the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, among lost people. Faith in His power. He has power to save people. The blind man felt the goodness of Christ and received His sight. He knew something of His miracles, but really to have food on the table every day is miraculous. Because every seed that has life in it, that produces God, Christ, the creator of the world, is ruling over that. It is the power of God in every seed that germinates. It is the power of God that makes the seed and doesn't let some of them or doesn't cause some of them to germinate. He is ruling in everything. And so we plead for him for all kinds of things for other people. Plead for him to work in our sick brethren, to work in our brethren who are grieved, who are being harmed, to work on the benefit of brethren in every communist nation and in every nation that communism has a hold in. And I don't think there's any that they don't have a sizable hold, if not a controlling hold. His greater miracles, cleansing and pardon of sinners, inspire us to faith all of the time. As the woman who kissed his feet and washed them with her tears, or Mary who anointed him with an expensive ointment. It is not wrong for us to be so overwhelmed with love for our holy Lord Jesus Christ that we could wish that we could kiss his feet, that we could anoint him, that we could express our love to him. And doubtless we do as we sing and as we talk of him and claim him as our Lord and Savior. Sinners should seek Christ with any degree of desperate persistence as see being their last and only hope. This is why Bartimaeus cried out. When they tried to shush him, he cried out the more. He kept it up. He was going to keep it up until he knew that Jesus was out of hearing and had not come to see him. And I'm telling you that that's the way and the only way to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek the mercy of his redemption, his salvation. Well, I need to stop here. I went past my time, actually. I didn't think to look at the clock. I was enjoying preaching Christ. We're dismissed for now.